Special days like Father's Day and Mother's Day remind us of the importance of family. And certainly the Bible emphasizes the importance of family. In fact, the family is God's idea. He created it. He established the family. But whatever God designs, Satan seeks to pervert. It didn't take long before that first family that originally was in the Garden of Eden, but cast out because of sin, and in a fallen world, this family degenerated fairly quickly. Adam and Eve's older son, in a jealous rage, murdered his younger brother. Then we can go a few generations later, and the book of Genesis records that the sacred covenant of marriage was perverted when Lamech took two wives. Ever since sin entered the world, the family has been under satanic attack. Our own North American culture has seen a sharp change in how the family is viewed by the general populace. It has certainly taken its toll on marriage with easy divorce, cohabitation, and now gay marriage. But there has also been a clear shift in the relationship between children and parents. In 1953, the most popular song in the U.S. that year was sung by Eddie Fisher entitled, "Oh My Papa." The same song was performed by a different artist that topped the charts in England the following year. Here are some of the words. "Oh my papa, to me he was so wonderful. Oh my papa, to me he was so good. No one could be so gentle and so lovable. Oh my papa, he always understood." Just a little over a half century ago, the mainstream culture supported and respected parents in authority. And the evidence can be seen in the movies and the music of that era. But in the 1960s, a significant shift in attitude began to take place, especially in how authority was viewed. Many young people declared themselves anti-establishment, anti-government, anti-military, anti-business. But of all the institutions under attack, the most significant was the family. Annie Gottlieb, writer for Time magazine, was one of the participants of this rebellion. And she identifies the 60s as, quote, "the generation that destroyed the family." Writing about this years later, she says, "We might not have been able to tear down the state, but the family was closer. We could get our hands on it. And we believe that the family was the foundation of the state as well as the collective state of mind. We truly believed that the family had to be torn apart to free love. And the first step was to tear ourselves free from our parents." This author properly understood that the way to destroy a nation is to destroy the family. And the way children can destroy the family is by showing disrespect to their parents. Our society now is reaping the harvest of what was sown many years ago. Listening to the popular music today seems a little different than the popular songs of the 1950s. Look at how the primetime sitcoms portray the relationship between parents and their children. The media today is hostile toward the welfare of the family. And you don't have to just look at media to see this. Take a trip to your nearest Walmart. See what happens when a parent tells a child no in the toy aisle or the candy section. But really, as we think about this, this is nothing unique to our generation. Listen to this man's complaint. Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. Young people do not stand up any longer when adults enter the room. They contradict their parents, talk too much in company, guzzle their food, lay their legs on the table, and tyrannize their elders. That complaint was written by the Greek philosopher Socrates 400 years before the birth of Christ. So strife between parents and children is nothing new. And the solution for us is not to return to some bygone era. The solution is to return to God's standard. What is His will for the family? As we consider Father's Day and the establishment of parental authority by God, let's specifically see what God's will is for children in the home. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he is addressing Gentile believers who have been rescued from the sin of their pagan society. He tells them that they were dead in trespasses and sins. And as a result, they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is at work in the sons of disobedience. But because of God's mercy and saving grace, they now have a new calling. We now have a new calling. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's quite a contrast. Before our salvation, we walked according to the course of this world. And now we have a new calling to walk in the way that God has planned for us. So what has God prepared for us? How do we walk according to His will? Well, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, Paul states that we must walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. So how can we avoid foolishness and walk in wisdom? In chapter 5, verse 17, he declares, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." So if we are going to avoid foolishness, there's something we must understand. We must know God's will. The way to live wisely is to know what God wants. Now, in this letter, Paul could have applied this truth in a number of ways. We could apply God's will in many different areas of life. But what he does here is he applies it specifically to the family. What is God's will for the family? Well, the rest of that chapter is about marriage, about the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives. And then he focuses on another set of relationships in the home. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So if you're not already there, turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians will begin with verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Here, God communicates His will for the family, and in particular, children. So what is God's will? Well, let's investigate this text this morning by just asking some simple questions. Who, what, when, why, and how? First of all, who? Who is being addressed? Well, the command is to children. Obviously, these children must be old enough to understand these instructions and comprehend them. The term children also refers to a relationship of dependence. So this most likely is addressed to children who are still in the home and under the authority of their parents. We've examined who. Now let's quickly move to another question and look at the command itself. What? What is God's will for children in the home? Well, we have two commands here. Obey your parents and honor your father and mother. Let's first examine the command to obey. There are actually two Greek words that come together to make up the word that's translated obey. The two words are hear and under. So literally, to hear under. Now, the makeup of a word doesn't always define it. But in this case, I think it does help us to understand what it means to obey, literally to hear under. Let's think about hearing, the differences of hearing and hearing under. Imagine that you are going to drive somewhere. You have a destination that you need to be at, and you know the general part of the city that this destination is, but you don't know exactly how to get there. And so before you leave, you enter the address in your GPS, maybe on your phone or whatever you have, so that's going to help to take you where you need to go. But since you know the general direction, as you begin to drive there, you turn down the volume on your GPS and you turn up the volume on the radio. And so to pass the time, you listen to the radio. And while you're listening, there are all kinds of instructions. The radio host is telling you things that you should do or maybe what you should not do. And then, of course, the advertisements are telling you what to buy or what services that you should pay for. And so you're simply listening passively. You're not really intending to heed all the instructions that you're hearing on the radio. You're just kind of listening. But then you get near your destination, and this is the part where you're not quite sure how to get there. So you turn down the radio, and you turn up the volume on your GPS. Now you're listening very carefully, and you intend to heed every instruction of that voice that tells you to turn right or take a left or to continue on for another kilometer before you're going to take the exit. You now are listening, but with the intention of obeying all the instruction. That's the idea of obedience. It's hearing under, placing yourself under the authority with the intent of doing what you are told. Of course, obedience goes further than simply hearing. It is actually following through by doing what is commanded. Under divine authority, children are told to obey their parents. And this means that they must listen attentively and submissively. Now, veteran parents have heard a variety of excuses from their children. But one of the most common is, "I didn't hear you. I told you to finish your homework before you play video games." "Oh, I didn't hear you say that." "Why isn't your room clean? Why isn't laundry put away? Why are you so muddy?" "Oh, well, I didn't hear you." Now, selective hearing isn't only a child problem. Adults can struggle with this as well. But children need to understand that God expects you to obey the instructions of your parents. This means you must listen carefully. The next command is in verse 2. Honor your father and mother. Most translations italicize these words or put them in quotation marks because this is a direct quote from the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament scriptures. The word honor originally comes from a Hebrew word that means heavy or weighty. It's usually used in a figurative way to refer to the weight of someone's position or character or influence. If someone has a weighty position, he should be treated with honor and respect. In the Ten Commandments, we also find a word that has the opposite meaning of honor. The third commandment says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." Vain means light instead of heavy. It means worthless instead of worthy. God commands children to honor their father and mother. The command to honor is slightly different than the command to obey. Obey refers to action, doing what you are told. Honor refers to the attitude that you have when you obey. Young people, do you obey your parents in such a way that honors them, that communicates the weight of their God-given position? You see, obedience with a bad attitude is really disobedience to God. In Ephesians 6, the apostle not only gives these commands, but he gives some motivation. Why should children obey and honor their parents? Why? Verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Why should children obey their parents? Because this is the Lord's will. He has established the authority of parents over their children. He judges obedience to be right. It is His plan for the family. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he makes the same point even plainer. "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." Children, are there any children here? I'm looking to see the eyes of the children that are here. Not just young children, but children. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to please the Lord? Well, here in the scriptures, God has given you a simple way that you can show your love for Him and please Him every day. Obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, you may not understand them. You may disagree with them. You may notice their inconsistencies and flaws. But the way we honor the Lordship of Christ is by obeying the authorities He has placed over us. This is well-pleasing to the Lord, even if it is difficult. Now, pleasing the Lord and doing what is right should be enough motivation for children to obey and honor their parents. But Paul highlights for us another reason. Verse 2. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." And what is this promise? Verse 3. "That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." Paul takes a quotation from the New Testament and changes it to fit his Gentile audience. The original quote is the promise of long days in the promised land. And the basic idea, though, is prosperity and well-being. To the Ephesian believers, Paul says, it will be well with you. In addition to the eternal blessings of obeying this command, Paul says that there are earthly blessings here on earth. There are often severe consequences when children disregard their parents' instructions. And sometimes a life is even cut short. Proverbs tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. There are adults, and many years ago they look back with regret because the choices that they made have affected their present health, their welfare, even their length of life because of what they did in rebellion to their parents. Young people, the Lord has blessed you with the parents you have for your good. You disobey them at your own peril. So we've asked some questions. What, who, and why? The next question is when. When should children obey and honor their father and mother? Well, our text doesn't give any exemptions. It implies that parents should always be obeyed and honored. Colossians 3:20 explicitly states, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." When should children obey? All the time. In all things. But there is some further explanation that should be given here. Matthew 10 records these words from Jesus. "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me," Jesus says, "is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus points out that the strong bond of family, although usually a good thing, can be an obstacle to following him. Now, for most children that are listening to me right now, your parents are not an obstacle to you doing God's will. In fact, they want you to follow Christ. They daily are praying that you will love God with all your heart and serve him with your life. But there are cases where parents are resistant to their children obeying the Lord. Of course, when we consider this, Christ is the highest of all authorities. And so there are some circumstances where peace with God will bring hostility with others, even with family. I know of people who have been forsaken by their parents. Most of the people I know are from other countries where there's a strong religion. And to leave that religion and follow Jesus Christ has caused their family to disown them, or has caused serious strife and hostility between child and parents. For those people, the church family becomes even sweeter to them because God replaces those family members with those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Jesus himself promised, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And as we discuss the question of when, I want to address children who are no longer living at home? What are the limits and boundaries for their obedience? Well, I don't know if I can adequately address all of the different challenges and possible scenarios, but there is an important principle that we find in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord says, it is not good for man to be alone. And so in order to correct this, God created a woman. And he brought Eve to Adam. And he brought them together in marriage. God himself performed the first wedding. And after the biblical author records this momentous event, he then says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, this wasn't written about Adam and Eve. They didn't have a mother or father. They were the first two human beings. So this wasn't written about them, but about every other generation and marriage that would follow after Adam and Eve. The one flesh relationship of marriage takes priority above all other human relationships, including family relationships. The husband and wife are to leave their parents in order to cleave to each other. This means that there is a change in relationship between a married son or daughter and the parents. Now, there should always be a spirit of honor, but obedience is no longer an obligation. And I think this principle can also be applied to a single person who is no longer depending on parents for protection and provision. That person has established his own household and is now accountable directly to God for what happens in that household. As I mentioned earlier, the term children in Ephesians 6 carries the idea of a dependent relationship. And as we think about children obeying their parents, I'm reminded of a child who was at this time a young man, an adult, in 1 Samuel, who disobeyed his father at times. His name is Jonathan. His father was the king of Israel, Saul. And in Saul's jealous anger, he was hunting down David, who was Jonathan's friend. Jonathan did not always obey his father, and at times he even warned his friend of the danger his father posed him. But we never get a hint that Jonathan dishonored his father. In fact, David even honored Jonathan's father because of his position of authority. As we consider the question of when to obey and honor parents, I want you to notice what is commanded to parents, specifically fathers, in verse 4 of Ephesians 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Just as children are given two commands, so are fathers here. Parents have a responsibility not to provoke to anger. And they are also to diligently and regularly train and discipline their children. But I want children to realize, however, that your obedience and honor is not contingent upon your parents' obedience to this command. You cannot say, my mom provokes me to anger, that's why I don't obey her. Or, my dad is not training me in the admonition of the Lord, so I don't have to honor him. No, your parents are responsible to God for their parenting, and you are responsible to God for how you respond to them in obedience and honor. When our authorities are less than honorable, we just have to trust in God's providence and obey them in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers and mothers, however, should be reminded that being honorable will make it much easier for your children to obey and honor you. And when you are not honorable, you can confess your sin to God, admit it to your children, asking their forgiveness. You can even do that today. As we conclude this morning, I want to ask one final question. We've asked who, what, why, and when. Let's just ask the practical question, how? How will children obey their parents? Because, well, maybe I'll ask the children this. Is it easy to obey your parents? Is it always easy to honor your parents? And some children may be looking at their parents like, I don't know how I should answer that. We wouldn't need this command if it was always easy to obey and honor. That's why it's there. The truth is, we all struggle with obeying authority. We don't like someone telling us what to do, whether it be a boss or a government official or a school teacher or a family authority. But we need to recognize that this natural rebellion is sin. Our hearts want autonomy, and God's will is for us to be under authority. How can children obey and honor their parents when it goes against their natural inclination? Well, the broader context of this passage gives us the answer. Remember, this section of Paul's letter to the Ephesians is all about understanding the Lord's will. Look at chapter 5 and verse 17, maybe just a page over. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And that's what we've been doing. We've been seeking to understand the Lord's will for children in the home. But how can we perform the Lord's will? Look at the next verse, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The Lord has not left us powerless to obey His will. He has given us His Spirit. Negatively, wine influences the drinker to do what he would not normally do. Positively, the Holy Spirit influences the believer to do what he would not naturally do. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul prays that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. We have been given everything we need to obey God's will, to walk in the good works that He has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And we're weak if we try to walk according to these commands in our own flesh. But if we are filled with the Spirit, then we are strengthened with His might in our inner man. And since God is the source of this power, we never lack the strength to obey what He commands. It's not always easy to obey and honor your parents. But the Lord is training us to rely on Him. He will enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. And we should all acknowledge that we have failed to obey these commands. We have failed to obey and honor our parents. And ultimately, this isn't about you and your mom and dad. It is ultimately about God. For you have violated His law. You have rebelled against His will. The Bible states that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our sin deserves God's judgment. We deserve eternal punishment forever in hell. But God is a God of grace. In His mercy, He has sent us a rescuer. His own Son left the glories of heaven and came to earth, not as a grown man, but as a child who submitted to His earthly mom and dad. He did what we have not done. And He never sinned. And yet He took the punishment that we deserve. On the cross, our sin was laid upon Him. He died in our place as our substitute. And by trusting in Him, you can have all your sins forgiven and be rescued from God's judgment. And He promises that by faith in Him, you can have the gift of the Holy Spirit to enable you to do His will. Will you believe in Christ? It is only through faith in Him that we can do the will of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And the piano is going to play a verse of a hymn as you take a moment to personally examine yourselves. Children who are still living in the home, do you right now need to confess to God your disobedience of His command to obey and honor your parents? Would you do that now? Maybe today you need to go to a mom or dad and tell them that you have sinned against them and restore that relationship and commit to obeying God by obeying and honoring your parents. Or maybe you're a mom or dad or grandparent here today, and although the message wasn't directly aimed at you, you saw from the Scripture your role. Maybe you right now just want to commit anew to fulfilling the responsibility that God has given you. What a privilege. Maybe your children are still in the home and you actually need to go to your children and say, you know, I need to be different as a mom, as a dad. Or maybe you're a grandparent and there are opportunities that you have to pass on your faith to the next generation. God wants to use us in a great way for His glory. And as we consider God's plan for the family, He has orchestrated all of this in His perfect wisdom. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me, and we're going to sing as a final hymn, The Perfect Wisdom of Our God. Thank you. I leave you with Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is that width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.